Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. Please follow your Bible as I read this passage. Apostle Paul writes and says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving because of this glorious book of the written to the Ephesians, and how full it is of theological truth, of blessed revelation, of wisdom from your mind and from your heart revealed to the sons and daughters of men. And we pray, O God, that you would open up this passage to us, and that you would teach us your word today, that you would feed us with true heavenly food. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, full of great theological truth. We love it. We stand in awe of the truth revealed here. But you know, Ephesus was a godless place. It was a place of idolatry. It was the center of worship of the goddess Artemis, also known as Diana. And you remember when the Apostle Paul went there to preach the gospel in Acts chapter 19, Paul came to Ephesus and he began to preach the gospel, and his preaching was so effective that he got a lot of the local craftsmen upset because he was disrupting their idol trade. And so they called him on the carpet and they said, "This guy is going everywhere and he's endangering our livelihood." And Acts chapter 19 says a guy named Demetrius, who was a silversmith, gathered people of the same trades and he said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." So this is the kind of city that Paul was preaching in. They were mostly idolaters, evidently mostly worshipers of Artemis. And Paul by his preaching, disrupted things there so radically that I read one time that the worship of Artemis practically disappeared because of the impact of the gospel. Well, these people were steeped in a pagan religion, and yet they listened to Paul's preaching. They thought about it. Some rejected it. Some put it aside. Some put it on the back burner. And many received the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and their lives were transformed. And instead of being worshipers of a pagan goddess, they were worshipers of the true Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, I want us to focus today on the last couple of verses in chapter 1. But let's remember the context in which Paul is teaching us. He is stressing, as we look at verse 19, the greatness of the resurrection power that's at work in the lives of believers. And he talks about the fact that God not only raised his son from the dead, but he also seated him at his right hand. And that his reign is absolute over all authorities and powers in the universe, both in the present age and in the age to come. So you can't have any greater authority than what was bestowed upon Christ at his resurrection and ascension. It says in verse 22 that these powers were thrown under his feet. He put all things, God put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, which indicates victory, conquering of the enemy, absolute superiority. And Christ reigns over all the secular powers of the universe. All angels, demons, people, heavenly creatures must bow to Christ. But Christ is not only supreme over all the powers, the cosmic powers of the universe, but it says here, he's also head of the church. He's head of the church, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, in this passage today, I want us to focus on verse 22 and 23. And there's three major ideas here. We're looking here at the resurrected and the ascended Christ. The ascended Christ has taken the seat of victory and has been made cosmic ruler over all authorities and powers in this age and the age to come. That's a great basic truth that's put forth here. And then the ascended Christ has been given by the Father to the church as the head of the church. And then thirdly, the ascended Christ fills the church. The body of Christ fills the church with himself. Well, as you know, the resurrection of Christ was a great event. His crucifixion and resurrection is the most important event that happened in human history. But that's not the complete end of the story, because the resurrection itself must take its completion in Christ's ascension. Christ was received by the Father back into his presence. The ascension is crucial in the work, the redemptive work of Christ, because the ascension shows, the resurrection and ascension together show that Christ substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of his people was received and accepted by God the Father.
Amen.
He completed his work, and he was received back into heaven, and he was crowned with glory and dominion and rulership over all things. He had done all things well. He learned obedience from the things he suffered. He pleased his Father in every way. He offered himself, the sinless one, the innocent one, to be immersed in the sins of his people and receive the wrath of God against our sins. And he ascended Christ, having taken his seat at the right hand of the Father, with the Father, poured out the Holy Spirit upon his church. It's in his ascension that Christ is in the throne room of heaven, where he continually presents his blood as the all-sufficient sacrifice for the permanent removal of our sins. Up until that time, sins were not removed from the human race, from the people of God. It's at his ascended location in the throne room of heaven that Christ, our great high priest, exercises his ongoing intercessory ministry for the church. It is there that we approach him in prayer to present before him our worship and our intercessions. Christ has a very active ministry as the ascended Lord of the church. Amen. He is preparing a place for us. He's preparing to come back and to receive us unto himself. Not only Christ's resurrection, but Christ's ascension was predicted in the messianic prophecies. Psalm 110, one of the most quoted verses, Psalms, in the New Testament. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. It's a direct reference to the ascension of Christ. You see, it was no afterthought in the plan of God that he was crucified, or that he was raised from the dead, or that he was taken up from the earth, and that he ascended to the right hand of God. All of this was in God's planning and God's purpose. There, at his ascended position, Christ exercises his ongoing ministry as ruler of the universe and as head of the church. The scripture says, he put all things, verse 22, under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, he's head over all things to the church. Every aspect of the life and doctrine of the church is directed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is his body. The church belongs to him. We don't just belong to ourselves. We belong to Christ as the head of his church. And it says that the church is the fullness of him. The Holy Spirit fills each individual. Christ fills us with his Spirit by fills us with himself by his Spirit. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. Well, Christ is the head of the church. His headship over the church is spoken of in several different places in the New Testament. So I want us to look at a few of these principal scriptures to give us a better understanding of what this text is saying, that God gave him as head over all things to the church. First of all, Colossians 1:18 says this. It says, "He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Very significant text here. He's the first one to rise from the dead. As the first one to rise from the dead, Christ has secured the place of preeminence in all the affairs of the church. For one thing, he's earned the right to be preeminent by his rising from the dead. Christ is the head of the church. Man is not the head of the church. Pastors are not the head of their churches. They are under shepherds. They are servants. In this particular church, Christ is the head. He is the ruler. He is the master. Every aspect of the church's beliefs and practices are under the lordship of the head of the church, under Christ, under his word. All that we do in the church is to be directed by his word, to be based on the principles of his word. Our worship services, for example, here, are permeated and directed by the word of God. We work hard, Brother Wayne in particular, to present for us a worship service that is guided and directed by the commands or the principles of God's word. So Christ as head of the church is continually leading and guiding and instructing us. He's preeminent in our local church. Whom do we seek to make preeminent when we gather together? It's not man, but it's Christ. When we get together, maybe go have coffee or go eat somewhere, or just hang out with one another, who do we or who should we seek to make preeminent in our fellowship? It is Christ. I remember one time many years ago, there was a family from Scotland that was going around visiting some churches, and they were singing. And they would wear their Scotch kilts and so forth. It was a Cameron family. And we heard, Wayne was with me, we heard that they were singing at Brenham, Texas. We were down in Houston. So we went out there, and they were singing in a home, I believe. And so afterward, we went to a restaurant, and one of these brothers, one of these Scotchmen, was sitting there in that booth in Brenham, Texas. And we walked up to him, and he looked up at us, and he said, "Isn't Jesus wonderful?" And his Scottish brogue. And that was the thing that was in the forefront of his mind. How wonderful Jesus was. And there's a song that they sang that I still sing sometimes. It goes like this. "I don't want houses and I don't want lands. I'd rather feel the touch of the nail-pierced hands. Give me Jesus, and I'm satisfied. Give me Jesus, my wonderful Lord. Give me Jesus, and take the things of this old world. Give me Jesus, and I'll be satisfied." Well, that brother and that group had the right priorities. Mm-hmm. Jesus was preeminent in their ministry and even in their social gathering that night. Well, there's another text in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, which speaks about the headship of Christ over his church. It says, Ephesians 2:18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Well, this is a principle that's found in two or three places in the New Testament. And here it is, that the head nourishes the body and enables it to grow spiritually. Now, Jesus said, if you abide in me, you will produce much fruit. But we have to abide in Christ. Now, the principle here is that the head nourishes the body and enables it to grow spiritually. Now, you remember in Ephesians chapter 4, where the apostle talks about the ministry of the pastors and teachers in the church, that the church gathers to hear them teach and preach so that they can grow up. It says in Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, each part working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So here again is this principle that the head is the resource from which the body is nourished and grows. Christ is the head of the church. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. So Christ is the head. He nourishes, he cherishes the church. He nourishes the church by his word and by his spirit. He comforts us in our distresses. He helps us in all of our situations in life. Even as a bridegroom cherishes his bride, so Christ cherishes us, the church. He delights in us. He sings over us. We are the apple of his eye. Well, and then there's this principle here in this same passage in Ephesians chapter 5, which states in verse 25, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So the principle here is that the church should submit to her head in all things, that is, to Christ. Well, the text says here in Ephesians 1, verse 21, that God seated him at his right hand far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He put all things under his feet, gave him head over all things to the church. So the great principle here is the rulership, the lordship, the governorship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read you what Ralph Martin said about Christ's place of supreme rulership in the universe in this age and age to come. He writes, "The lordly Christ is master not only of the visible world of nature and men, he has command as well of all those spirit forces which were regarded as controlling the destiny of men. Christ, Paul teaches, is Lord of all the cosmic agencies that men may care to name, because he is both their creator and rightful ruler. His name excels all those forces, both in the present age and the age to come, throughout the entire time span of the universe." This is the ascended Christ. It says in verse 22, "He, that is God the Father, put all things under his feet This is a direct reference from Psalm 8. You remember Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. Now, the book of Hebrews takes up Psalms 8 and says, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Well, Christ suffered and he sanctifies his people, and he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Well, God gave him, it says in verse 22, God gave him as head over all things for the church. You see, Christ is a gift from God the Father to the church. God gives ministry gifts, pastors and teachers to the church, but supremely, he gave his son to the church. He gave his son that he might be head of the church. What does it mean that Christ is head of the church? It basically means he's the ruler, the master of the church. One theologian says this, the basic meaning of the head of the church, is not that he's the source of intellect, but the source of all life and energy. Therefore, to interpose allegiance to any other spiritual mediator, as was being done at Colossae, cuts the vital connection between the limbs and Christ, who's the head, the mainspring of all spiritual energy. So, Christ is head, is the source of our vital nourishment, of our spiritual life. He sustains us. He guides us. He directs us as head of the church. The text says, he's head over all things, which is his body, the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What does this expression mean? The fullness of him who fills all in all. That particular phrase, who fills all in all, has been much debated by commentators and theologians over the years. John Calvin interpreted this phrase to mean that the church makes up for that which Christ is not able to do. As, for example, where Paul said, in Colossians chapter 2, I believe it is, that he suffered all things for the sake of the elect, filling up in his flesh the sufferings of Christ. So that's the way Calvin understood it, as the church filling up within itself, making up for the ministry of Christ here in the world. However, I don't think that's the best interpretation. I want to read you what another theologian, his name is Mr. Hansen, says, how we are to understand this expression, fills all in all. All that Christ has from God, the power, the gifts, the grace, he passes on to the church. The church has nothing to give Christ of herself, by which what is lacking in him could be filled up. Instead, it is the church that is filled with him, becoming a partaker of all that he owns and is for the purpose of continuing his work. So, Christ fills the church. He fills each member with himself. What does that mean? Well, it means we have been recipients of inestimable blessing that the very person and presence of Christ would fill the church, would fill each member. Now, among other things, it means that we need to love and respect one another, because Christ has filled you. Christ has filled you, and you have filled me. And so each one of us is precious in the sight of God and of inestimable value in the eyes of God. Each church member, each one who's loved by Christ, is honored by Christ, and we should honor him or her also. Well, I want to say a few things of application here for this passage, verse 22 and 23 of Ephesians 1. First of all, Christianity is not just a plan of salvation. It is not just following a bunch of religious rules. It is not just believing certain doctrines, true as they may be, that come out of the Bible, but Christianity, biblical Christianity, is a living relationship with a person, with the very Son of God himself.
Amen.
I remember when Pastor Mark was here, he often prayed that Christ would be manifest in our midst. And therefore he was reminding me and reminding all of us that the whole purpose of our gathering, the whole purpose of the preaching of the Word of God, was to know Christ better, to see him with our spiritual eyes manifested in our midst. Christianity, what is it? What kind of religion is it? Well, it is a unique religion in the world because it is a living, dynamic relationship with the living God, specifically with the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. It is a personal relationship with God. Sometimes we work hard for the kingdom of God. But maybe sometimes, and I'm preaching to myself here, we need to stop a while, slow down, and be more like Mary than Martha. Like Mary who sat at Jesus' feet, and she let the mundane chores go for a while and took advantage of the most important thing, and that was to be with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus this week? Or have you been too busy? Have you drawn aside to be with Christ, to enjoy his presence, to bask in his love, to give him some quality time? Again, I'm preaching to myself as well as to you. Maybe we need to do more of this. So, the first thing I'd like to remind us here is not to forget what this whole salvation business is about. It's about being in the presence of Jesus, of focusing on his person, of knowing him, of worshiping him. It is a relationship with a person, the living God, the Son of God, the risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And so what should the goal of our lives be? Well, the Apostle Paul reminds us of this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, Philippians 3:7, whatever worldly gain, whatever recognition I had among my peers, among the Pharisees and the elite Jewish religious people, he said, whatever I had gain, I counted as loss. It was as dung for the sake of Christ. He says, I count everything as loss. Glad loss, he's saying here. For the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's why Jesus died for Paul. So that Paul could know him.
Amen.
and be in fellowship with him. And Paul was good about this. He said, Paul goes on, for his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. All of his prestige in Jewish society, it's like rubbish, he says, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then he says in verse 10, in order that, what's the whole purpose of this whole business? He said, in order that I may know him. May know him. And the power of his resurrection. And may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So the second application I would suggest today is that we should make it the goal of our lives to know the ascended Christ better, the one who fills the church and fills our lives with the presence of himself. And thirdly, I've already mentioned this application. Since Christ fills the church with the presence of himself, we should cherish each member and look for Christ in them. Now, we're all defective, right? We're all in need of continual repair and restoration. But it's in the full body of Christ, in the church, among the members together, that Jesus is manifested. All the members with their different gifts contribute to manifesting a fuller vision and understanding of Lord Jesus Christ. I've never ceased to amaze at some of Jesus' words in John 17. He's praying to the Father, and he says in verse 22, the glory that you've given me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me. God has done something amazing among the sons and daughters of men. He's brought us into an intimate fellowship that is of the same quality as the Father and the Son have had from all eternity. So, I myself may be able to manifest certain characteristics of Christ in my life, and you have certain characteristics, maybe some of the same, maybe some better characteristics, and all of us put together present a fuller picture of the risen and ascended Christ. That's why we need the church. You need the church, and the church needs you. When we're tempted not to come to church, for one thing, we're missing out on the revelation and fellowship of Christ that's seen only among his people. So, the third application here, and the final one I'm making today, is for us to appreciate the presence and the manifestation of Jesus Christ in the lives of one another. So I go to church to worship God, right? But so also that my presence and my gifts and the way Christ is manifested through my life can be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters, and I look for the same in their lives. How they can contribute the risen Jesus in them to my life and to the life of the church. all of us together manifest more of Jesus than we do separately. Mm-hmm. So, the main idea of this message today is this, that the ascended Christ is the head, the ruler, the governor of every aspect of the church's life. And he fills the church up completely with himself. Oh, that God would so condescend to come and dwell in the hearts and lives of sinners like us, that his glory might be manifest among us. So let us look to the ascended Christ to direct and guide us for all things in our corporate life together as a church. And let us continually be filled with himself and see him manifested in the corporate life of the body. We shall do this now until he comes to take us to himself. Let us pray together. Gracious, loving Father, how could you be so kind to lost and undone sinners such as ourselves, that you would awaken spiritual life within us, that you would pour out in our poor and pitiful lives the very presence and power and glory of the risen and ascended Christ. We thank you that we are not left to wander aimlessly in this world, but you have given Jesus as the head of the church, the head of our lives. Thank you that you come to fill us with your own person through your Spirit. Lord, bless us as a local church, that we might be more and more filled with Christ, that we might behold him manifested in the life of our body. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.